Now, before I get going, this is our last sermon looking at 1 Timothy, and I'd love to just take a moment for us to reflect on our journey through the book of 1 Timothy. There might be something that stuck out to you that you want to share. Oh, this really impacted me, or found this section of 1 Timothy really challenging. Interested to hear. It's always good to have a bit of feedback. Did you learn anything? Yeah, okay, awesome. Thanks very much. Yeah. Does that make you wary? It should, right? It's funny, isn't it, to think about? Yeah. Excellent. I found it a really good book to look at as a pastor of the church, because it's really written to Timothy as a young pastor of a church. And so there's lots in there that I found really encouraging about the importance of the task, encouragement to keep going, the importance of appointing the right people, being serious about the roles of leadership within church. That was something really significant for me. Yeah. Any others? Yes, Simon? Yeah. 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 Yeah, it was really freeing, isn't it, to think about the circles of responsibility we described. Yeah. So you don't have to feel guilty about not helping the orphans in Africa if you don't have capacity to, you know, and all that sort of thing. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's really helpful, Jade. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah, and the false teachers were luring away that sort of way, and some shipwrecked their faith. And yeah, thanks, Carol. Double dipping is welcome. Okay, let me pray for us. Lord, as we conclude this series on 1 Timothy, we pray that you would help to cement in some of the lessons we've learned, that we might learn more and more how to live as your people, your household, the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth, that we might be zealous about putting Christ at the centre of our lives and be wary of going astray to the left or the right, following after false teaching. And please guide us now as we look at this final section of 1 Timothy. Help me to speak your truth and for us all to take to heart what you have to say to us today. Amen. So as we get to the end of the letter, we remember that Paul is very insistent and urgent in his words to young Timothy. You'll remember Timothy is charged with a pretty difficult task. He's a young man come into this church in Ephesus, and the first thing Paul says to him is, command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer. You think, imagine that. I'm imagining one of these uni students going, getting posted somewhere and having the job of straightening things out with older people who aren't going to listen to them whatsoever. You know, it's hard to imagine, isn't it, how difficult that must be. And so Paul has wanted to be clear with Timothy about how important the task is so that he sticks at it, because it would be easy for him to give up. And so in the central part of the letter, we saw just how important the church is, and that Paul has written to Timothy so that while he awaits Paul's arrival, he might know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. And that's the church, the family of God. And it's so important. The church is not just a dying institution in Western society that doesn't care about it, but as Paul describes it, God's household, the pillar and foundation of the truth. That is, we are the truth to our world. And it really, really matters that we maintain that truth and how we behave and act as God's people, as his church. And so Timothy has this really important task. And Paul urges him with all sorts of strong words throughout the letter. And he's just spoken, as Glenn spelled out to us last week, about the dangers of the teaching around greed and getting caught up in the love of money. And now he wants to urge Timothy to flee all of that. What sort of things do you flee from? When you think about fleeing, what would it be? A lion. Oh, yeah, I would flee a lion. A snake, I heard. Oh, yeah. Wow. Have you needed to flee a man with an axe before, Millie? Oh, boy. Wow, who else has had one of those experiences? Oh, look, Frank. Was it Frank? Was it Matt? No, good. I think of accidentally cutting across that field with the wild bull and then realizing it's there, or not my experience. I think of a scary dog. Fleeing is serious business. It's when you panic and you don't go for a light jog. You pelt it, right? This is serious. But what is difficult is he's telling us to flee from something that is pretty much the air we breathe, is it not? We live in a society that tells us we ought to be accumulating wealth, that our status is equated with our income and what job we perform. We live in a society that is just urging us to want more and more and more. How can we flee something like that? We're more like, I think, frogs boiling in a pot, and we don't even realize we've been cooked. But yet, Paul says to Timothy, you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Now, we know that every day we're urged to buy something new. We're bombarded with advertising about the latest car or a beauty treatment that'll make us 10 years younger. How can we flee something that is so endemic in our culture? Where would we go? I mean, do we go and become hermits? Do we go and become monks, hidden away and disconnected from our society? I don't think so. In fact, the answer is not to shun material things, because we find later on down in the passage, it took ages to find this morning too, verse 17, the rich are urged to not put their hope in wealth, which is uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So the answer is not to shun those good things, because God has provided them for us for our enjoyment. Being a Christian doesn't mean being a killjoy and not enjoying the blessings and the good things that God has provided us with, but it means fleeing from living for those things. And that's hard to imagine how we would do it until we read the second half of the command, because we're to flee all these things and pursue. And it's when we get involved in the pursuit that we find the fleeing makes a bit more sense. Because as we pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness, fighting the good fight of the faith, taking hold of the eternal life to which we were called when we made our good confession in the presence of many witnesses, then instead of just leaving an empty void in our lives where all that stuff we enjoyed was, we are enjoying Christ, and we're enjoying his blessings to us as things we are thankful for rather than ends in themselves. Because God has made us as people of passion, as people of desires, as people who are meant to enjoy all the fruits and blessings of this world. but not as an end in themselves, as things to be thankful for, as gifts from God. Not as things to pursue as our meaning and purpose, but as things to enjoy as God's people. I'm reminded of the old hymn, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." In Jesus and in his forgiveness of sins, we have something that lasts. The comparison is made down in verse 17 between putting our hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. How many people have, you know, had their house burned down in a fire, have lost their health overnight through a diagnosis someone shared with me last week, terminal diagnosis. All the plans and dreams, all the things that you longed and hoped for, all come to nothing. If we put our hope in wealth, in our house that we look forward to, in our holiday that we're anticipating, we don't know whether it will come about. On the other hand, put your hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. There is something certain. There is a way to lay up treasure for ourselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, verse 19, so that we can take hold of the life that is truly life. It takes a deliberate and concerted effort, though, to be fleeing something that essentially we're swimming in. Kate and I have been watching very occasionally a series called The Chosen, which is a thing out of America that depicts Christ's life. Really intriguing series. You've seen it too. And the intro to the show has these fish swimming. It's just a visual of fish swimming. And every now and then a fish changes colour, turns around and starts swimming the other direction against all the other fish. And the Christian life is a little bit like that. We are to swim against the tide, so to speak, the pervading goals of our culture to accumulate wealth and be greed and materialistically oriented, but we're to turn away from that and swim in the other direction. And it takes deliberate effort. And we find throughout the letter of 1 Timothy a lot of words urging Timothy to be very deliberate and specific in his endeavour to lead the church well, to steer aside from the false teaching and pursue Christ. There's nothing passive about the Christian leadership and life that Paul calls Timothy to. It's a fight. Fight the good fight of the faith. How do we feel about that? How do you imagine your Christian life? Is it a cruise? Is it a passive experience? You come along to church and it sort of glances off you. Are you involved in the fight? What does that look like? It's an effort to be deliberate. You need to be deliberate and active about fleeing sin and materialism and greed and pursuing Christ. So you need to put in place some plans. How am I going to develop and grow and mature in my Christian faith? How am I going to be deliberate about this fight? For Timothy, as a leader in God's church, we find out towards the end of the letter that he is to guard what has been entrusted to his care. As in, he's responsible, as perhaps I am in an equivalent way, of a group of people that he's the pastor of. And he's to fight for them, because the worst thing that could happen, as we see in the next sentence, some have professed the false teaching and in so doing have departed from the faith. And we've seen that time and again through 1 Timothy. The worst disaster that could come upon my friend is that they would walk away from Christ. That is my greatest fear for you. As someone who, in a certain sense, has been entrusted into my care. And so I want to fight for you. I want to fight for you by teaching the word faithfully. I want to fight for you by having a difficult word in your ear when it is needed. And you might be entrusted to my care in some sense, but also in another sense, we are all, as brothers and sisters in Christ, entrusted into each other's care. So are you going to fight for your brothers and sisters here? By encouraging them in their walk in Christ, by asking them how they're traveling in their relationship with God, by coming alongside, encouraging, and occasionally having a difficult word? Will we fight for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ? Now, it's hard work. You can't just keep fighting and fighting and fighting, can you? So how will we persevere when we're tired, when we just want to go with the flow? The answer is to look to Christ. I wonder if you've noticed how much effort you put into things when you know someone is watching. Have you gone along to school assembly when your kid's there getting an award? And when they catch your eye, they stand up a whole lot straighter. The big grin that comes back when you're there, or they've got to do their dance, their tap dance on the stage, or sing Advance Australia Fair. They do it with so much more gusto when they know you're watching. Do you know, when I'm going for a jog around the streets, if I see you, I pick up my pace and I keep going just a little bit faster until you can't see me anymore. And they go, there's such a motivation from people watching you, isn't there? And guess who's watching? Timothy here, that Paul reminds him of. Have a look there, verse 13. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything. Now, this isn't a spooky kind of God's watching you, he's got his eye on you. It's more mum and dad at the assembly style. They're looking out for you. God is watching over you. He's there for you, so keep going. He's overseeing it all. He's the one, in fact, who gives life to everything. He's in control. And Paul will wax lyrical later on in verse 15. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light. I can't even finish the sentence without taking a breath. Whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. This is the one we have on our side, giving us a wink in the assembly. This is the one who's got our back. Remember, Timothy, in the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So not only is God watching, but Jesus is coming back. They're the two big motivators to help Timothy to keep on going and to help you and I to persevere in our Christian faith. God is in control. He's watching. He's overseeing your life. Be encouraged. Be strengthened to live for him. Jesus is coming back. So when life is hard and you need to persevere, and Timothy would have gone through his hard parts of life, stick at it. Jesus is coming back. This is a great encouragement to persevere. And these are two things that we need to remind ourselves of. God is watching, Jesus is coming back, to help us to persevere in the Christian faith, to fight the good fight, to pursue, as Timothy was to do, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Just like Timothy, we need to wake up each morning and be motivated to do these things. And so Paul, he looks to Christ and he sees how wonderful he is and is encouraged to take this up. So in verse 17 then, having given this encouragement and motivation to get on with it, to flee living for self and the world and greed, is instead to pursue righteousness and go at it with an effort because God is watching, Christ is coming back. And then he has a word again as to how to encourage people who are struggling with the love of money, perhaps. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. Who are the rich? Well, Glenn pointed out to us last week quite clearly, we are all the rich. Paul's talking in the previous verses about being content with food and clothing. I wonder what else makes it onto your necessities list in order to be content. I bet you there's more than just food and clothing. But when will we be happy that we have enough? Arrogance seems to come easily to the rich because we think we made our wealth. It's easy to think, I made it. How do we think about people who are poor if we see them? We think it's their own fault. We look down on them because they obviously got themselves into that situation, whereas I'm a self-made man. I did this. I got myself where I am. It easily leads to arrogance, but that's completely unfounded because it's only by God's help and gift that we have anything at all, and also because it is so uncertain. Who knows whether I'll need to come to you next Sunday and share with you some illness that I have that's going to take me away from you shortly. We don't know when that's going to happen to us. We don't know when disaster will strike in some way or another. So how can we be arrogant thinking we're in control of our lives? We can't. At the same time, God has richly provided us with everything for our enjoyment. So we don't live in panic or anxiety, but in confidence because we trust that God who is watching is in control. That he has given us such wonderful blessings. So as Christians, we can live a joyful and celebratory life, enjoying the good things God has given us without guilt, without needing to lust after more, because we can just give thanks and rejoice and enjoy the things that we've got, knowing that God provides. The antidote to grasping after more and never being content with what we have is to start practicing thankfulness. Make a habit of it. Think about, what are the things that I'm thankful for today? And telling God, thank you. Practicing thankfulness will help us to be content with and appreciate what we have rather than grasping after more. Practicing thankfulness will help us be reminded that we're dependent on God for everything and to stop us being arrogant. But being thankful and enjoying what's given us isn't everything, because in verse 18 we see what a great opportunity money is for generosity. The rich have great opportunity, but not to just focus on their riches. Verse 18, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds. In fact, that is to be the measure of a man that Paul says as a model to Timothy. Look at someone's life, not at their wealth, if you want to see a measure of a person. Are they rich in good deeds? Is that what we might aspire to be as people? Rather than the wealthy, we want to be the rich in good deeds. And the rich also are to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so they may take hold of the life that is truly life. The antidote to laying up treasures on earth, to hoarding my wealth, and don't we so easily fall into the trap of thinking, I just need to save a little bit more. I just need to make sure I have a house for retirement. I just need to make sure I have, you know, extra superannuation. It's easy, but where do we find the limit? How do we know when we truly have enough? Because we'll tend to hoard and hoard and hoard and hoard and hoard. Well, the answer and the solution that Paul gives to Timothy is to say, give it away. Practice generosity. And as you do practice generosity, you'll discover how little you really needed that thing to start with and what a blessing it is to see it go to good use. It's also an investment in laying up treasure as a firm foundation for the coming age so that we might take hold of the life that is truly life. So Paul comes back to the false teaching and the godless chatter and opposing ideas that he's already warned him against. And we need to focus ourselves on the Word of God, because the best way to spot a counterfeit is what? To know the truth.
Yeah.
To study the original.
That's right.
And so Paul urges Timothy to guard what has been entrusted to his care, to stand on the truth of the Word of God, and so be wary and turn away from the false teaching that is around in his church and that will be around the fringes of God's church always. And it's a dire warning. Some have professed this, some have fallen down that trap, and in so doing have departed from the faith. And so Paul ends his letter to Timothy, grace be with you all, wishes him all the best in this huge endeavor. And so we, as God's household, the pillar and foundation of the truth, have an important task before us. And we with Timothy are urged to flee the things of this world, to be awake and alert to what might tempt us away from Christ, and instead to pursue him and the righteous life in him. We're to fight the good fight of the faith. This is an active activity. We're to look out for each other as brothers and sisters, so that the worst of the worst might not happen, that some of us fall away. So let's pray. Lord, we praise you so much for your word and your warnings and your encouragements here. We thank you for the wonderful reminder that you are watching and that Christ is coming back. And we pray that this knowledge might shape the way that we live our lives, not in pursuit of wealth or pleasure, but in pursuit of Christ. We pray that we might not be pursuing money or riches, but that we might be rich in good deeds, that we might take responsibility for one another, that we might be deliberate and active in our Christian lives, not passive. And we pray that Jesus might be honored in all that we do. In his name, amen.